We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told you last week we're going to spend one more week in verses 1 through 4. And this is the week that kind of gives me the opportunity to say things that I wanted to make sure I said without trying to squeeze them in the last 2 weeks. So we can just kind of look at the verses. We've studied them in detail. And I can share some other facts about them. You know, we're talking about the gospel that Paul preached in this passage of Scripture. Jim just lost a loved one. And his family, and then Stacy is facing putting her mother in hospice care and going over the gospel with her. And nothing could be more important than this passage of Scripture. It's probably the simplest thing to understand, and yet the hardest thing for people to comprehend and just accept and believe the love of God that's brought to us through the gospel, and how easy and simple salvation is. Because Christ did all the work, there's nothing left for us to do but to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that the message that's here would be so clear in our minds that that we'll be ready to preach the gospel to everybody that we can have an opening with, a contact with, and make a contact with to get the gospel out, so that they too might realize how much you loved them, what you provided for them, and they might not leave that on the table, but they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved from the penalty of their sins. Help us to think these things through and hide them deep in our heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I said from the very beginning, I might read the passage again to you, is I think it's really important for you to see the difference between what Paul says present tense and what he says past tense. And you'll see as we get in the third part of our message today why I keep stressing that. Again, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare." So Paul's going to presently declare something unto them. It's called unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached. And that's in the past to them, unto you. Which also ye have received back in the past, and wherein ye stand in the present. They received it in the past, and they have a standing in the present, by which also ye are saved. They're presently saved because they got saved in the past, and what they're saved unto is eternal life, so it's present forever. It's present and future. If ye keep in memory what I preached back in past tense unto you, unless ye have believed back in the past in vain. For I delivered, back when that's what he said, I'm going to tell you the gospel that I preached in the past. And here's what it was. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Twice he mentions the fact that it was according to the Scriptures. And that is, the Scriptures identify that Jesus is the Savior that God promised way back in the Old Testament. There is at least 300, if not, you know, they always say that number, 333 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his life. And even in his crucifixion, he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, so that the salvation that was promised through a Messiah in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. That's the emphasis of why it says according to the Scriptures. Don't look for someone else. He fulfilled those prophecies. And those prophecies point to the fact that he was the Savior that God sent into the world, and he brought salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. So last time we kind of studied verse 3 pretty closely, verses 3 and 4, talking about what the gospel actually is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so we talked about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, but not just dying, but the reason for his death. For our sins. And that word "for" is a substitutionary word. He died in our place. He paid for our sins. The Bible said he had no sin, but he went to the cross and God made him to be sin for us. He had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. the substitutionary payment of Jesus Christ. We're the sinner, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for the sinner. He died on a cross, a place where criminals are executed publicly, and yet he had no sin. Even the person who put him, ordered his execution, found no fault in him. They had to lie to even try to get any accusation against him. He hung on that cross without any sin, but he hung there as a criminal between two thieves. And he was there paying for our sin. Our sin was laid upon him. God the Father took the justice that he demanded, the wrath against our sin, and placed it on his Son, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. He became our Redeemer by paying for all of our sins completely, not past, but past, present, future, because all of our sins were future when he died. But he died for all sins from the time of Adam to the very last man that will ever live. He paid for their sins and redeemed us from the penalty of our sin. At the same time, he satisfied the justice of God the Father that ordered that sin has to be dealt with. There has to be justice. There has to be a measure paid for that sin. And that measure is death, and not just physical death, but spiritual death. He cried on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus Christ suffered eternal damnation on that cross, separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity, as they've always been one. And so Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God in paying for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Well, that's evidence of the fact that he was dead. Everybody made sure he was dead before they put him in the tomb. That's why they buried him. But the very fact of burial also points to the fact that in his death, he put away our sins. It's the sin was put away, taken away from the sight of God. God never sees our sin again. They were placed on Jesus Christ, and he was buried, and in his burial, he put away our sins. We sing that in that one song that we often sing. Buried, he carried our sins far away. And so, in the burial, our sins, he died, and our sins are taken care of. We quoted the psalmist that said, as far as the east is from the west. There's where forgiveness of sins comes from, the fact that he died for our sins and was buried. But there would be no salvation if it wasn't for the fact that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. The third day, because that fulfills the prophecy that his flesh didn't see corruption. The third day, identifying that he is the actual Messiah that brings salvation. Raised the third day, the Bible says, for our justification. Without his resurrection, we'd have no Savior. There'd be no salvation. Without him raising from the dead, he would not have defeated sin. He would not have defeated death. He would not have defeated hell. And we'd be still in our sins and on our way to hell. But the very fact that he came out of that grave, not only did he put away our sins, but he rose from the dead to declare the believer righteous. And he does it on the basis of faith. Everything said in here that Paul's talking about the Corinthians, it's about them believing that message. And if they believe that message, they're saved. Saved from the penalty of their sins. So we studied that in detail last time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what each part of that means for our salvation. So we're going to talk a little bit more, a lot more, about that part about if you keep in memory what I preach. But before I do that, since I just went back over the gospel, some of the things that I just said about the gospel, we need to communicate that to others. And to help you communicate that to others, I want you to think about four elements that when you're witnessing, when you're preaching the gospel, when you're trying to get a lost person saved, there's four things you need to get across in order to get them saved. And so the first is that person is a sinner. Before you got saved, you had to realize you're a sinner. Because why would you need to be saved if you didn't realize that you were a sinner, that you needed to be saved from your sins? So before a person ever gets saved, and that really follows, everything I'm going to say actually follows the book of Romans. I told you before, 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel in a nutshell. Romans is the gospel in a full explanation. And go back to Romans chapter 3. It's the book before Corinthians, Romans chapter 3. And often we call giving the gospel, we call it the Romans Road. Because it's in the book of Romans that explains the gospel. And the first thing that Paul does in the first three chapters, he spends that much detail to get to verse 23. Where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before you're going to get anyone saved, they're going to have to realize they're a sinner who needs to be saved. Trouble is, most people don't think they're that bad, that God can overlook some sins. So you need to emphasize the very fact that God is holy and cannot dwell in the presence of sin, and they are a sinner. So that's the first element in getting the gospel across. But the other part of that is they need to understand that as a sinner, they cannot save themselves. There's nothing they can do in by any means to erase their sin before God. And that's why people, they get the idea that if they just live a good life, it'll somehow erase the bad. They think of salvation as a balance, that if the good outweighs the bad, they go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, they go to hell. But that's how they just naturally think. But the truth of the matter is they're a sinner and cannot save themselves, and they're on their way to hell. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing they can do about it. You can confess all the sins that you want, but they need to realize they're hopelessly and helplessly lost in their sin. They need a Savior outside of themselves to save them, and what they cannot do, God can do. But they need to get that across, because that'll erase all religion and all the efforts that people do in their religiosity to try to save themselves. So they need to know they're a sinner, and they need to realize there's nothing they can do themselves to save them. Then you get the gospel. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, but in the book of Romans here, go over 1 chapter 5, verse 6. When I emphasize the fact there's nothing they can do, I always think of this verse. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So you got to be without strength. You got to realize you're incapable of saving yourself. And when you realize that you're without strength, then the message is, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In a time that God appointed, His Son came into the world, lived an absolutely perfect life, and went to the cross and died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. There was none godly. There's none godly at all. We're all sinners. But He died for the ungodly, and He did it when we were without strength. We had no ability to save ourselves, and yet Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross and was buried and rose again for our justification, in order for our salvation, for us to be saved. It says in chapter 4, it says in verse 23, chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is righteousness put to our account, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Everyone realizes that there is this reconciliation that's needed. If God is holy and man is sinful, how could there ever be peace with God? Well, Jesus Christ died for our offenses, took them out of the way, raised for our justification to declare us righteous and create peace with God. A person who believes that message, that verse 5 there, chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we're declared righteous on the basis of faith. And when we believe what that verse 24 and 25 said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's first you realize you're a sinner, then you realize you cannot save yourself, then you realize but the gospel can save you. What Christ accomplished on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection can save you from your sins. And the last part of that is all that a person can do to be saved is to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say, believe on the blood, because the blood shed was the payment for our sins. But that's not the end. Death, burial, and resurrection, raised for our justification. But the point is the only thing a person can do is just trust what was done in their behalf. That's the only basis by which God saves sinners. It's the only basis by which a sinner can be saved. Sometimes we say, and it's really wrong to say it this way, sometimes we tell a sinner, all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, that's all they have to do, but the truth of the matter is it's all they can do. They're without, they can't do anything to save themselves. What Christ did is enough to save them, but they must believe it. Corinthians use the word receive it. You must trust it. And all you can do then is believe what Jesus Christ accomplished in order to be saved. Look at Romans 4, verse 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." We're saved by God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. Back in chapter 3, when it says in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." By his grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. And now verse chapter 4 is telling you, if you try to work for your salvation, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You want to pay for your own sin? You got a debt to pay. And you'll pay for it for all eternity in the lake of fire. But verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not," a guy who realized, "I can't do anything about my sin. I'm without strength. What Christ did is all I can do is trust what he did for me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," remember he justifies on the basis of faith, "his faith is counted for righteousness." God doesn't count a sinner righteous until they put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's all they can do to be saved, is trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they do, God declares them righteous, and that's when they're saved. That's when they have eternal life. They're saved from wrath to come. So those four things need to get across. Romans 6:23 kind of capitalizes, says it all in a real small verse, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what everyone deserves. But we know Christ died for our sins. "So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's through him. It's through faith in what he accomplished. So a person needs to understand they're a sinner. They cannot save themselves. No matter what they do, they can't save themselves. They can't erase the sins they've committed. But Jesus Christ can save them because he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again for their justification. And all they can do now is just trust what was done for them. And when they do, God saves them and gives them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so that, you need to have that clear in your mind in giving out the gospel, what the goal is in trying to communicate the gospel to get someone saved. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're studying, it also says in that verse 2, it says, "Not only the gospel they received, by which they also ye are saved," verse 2 says, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Unless back in the past they didn't believe what Paul preached to them, they didn't believe the gospel, they believed in vain. And that is, they didn't believe the gospel that Paul preached to them. That's why he's going over. Here's what I preached to you, and you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed back then when I preached it to you, unless you didn't believe what I preached to you. And so they're saved as long as they believe what Paul preached. And, you know, that's really the testimony. And when you think about that statement there, that's really the testimony of many who have ignorantly trusted in their religion or their church to save them, or their works to save them, and they finally understand the gospel is what Jesus Christ did. And a person gets saved from their religion, because in their religion they thought there was some religious thing that they could trust in. That if they just trusted their religion, trusted the good works their religion told them to do, that they'd be saved. And they have to realize that can't save them. And a person who actually gets saved immediately goes back in their mind and thinking about all the religious activity that they used to do, thinking they were saved. The testimony of Martin Luther is he was striving to please God in all kinds of ways of penance that he was doing, crawling to different stages, trying to get God to forgive him of his sins. And then he sat down and read the book of Romans and said, "You're justified by faith." And he realized that Romans is teaching about the work of Jesus Christ and that God accepts us and declares us righteous on the basis of the work of Christ, justified on the basis of faith and faith alone. And he was saved from his religion. And every person who gets saved, they have some kind of religious background, but they never trusted Christ as their Savior. because they believed in vain. They didn't believe Paul's gospel. They didn't believe verses 3 and 4 when they said they trusted Christ as their Savior or when they supposedly got saved. They trusted their religion. They trusted their works. They didn't believe the gospel of your salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1. It's verse 13. We've established the fact, and we started talking about this, is what we're talking about, the death, burial, and resurrection, is Paul's gospel. No one preached the death, burial, and resurrection as gospel, as good news, until the Apostle Paul. And then when he preaches it, he says he'll glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. He glories in it. Everybody else preached it as a shameful thing. Look what Israel did. They killed their Messiah. But Paul explains what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the good news of our salvation. But when Paul preached it, he says, for instance, he went out to the Gentiles to preach it. And when I say, by the way, no one ever preached the gospel until Paul, but after Acts 15, when Paul went down to Jerusalem and communicated that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, and they perceived, as it says in the book of Galatians, the grace that was given to Paul, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles finally understood Paul's gospel, and Peter said, "We shall be saved even as they." They come to an understanding of how God could deal with sin, and he dealt with it through the cross of Christ. I say that to you because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, "In whom ye also trusted," Christ is the last word in verse 12. So you're trusting in Christ. "In whom ye also trusted," and that's, by the way, we talk about salvation, believing, salvation on the basis of faith, and here's a word, trust. Trust is you're going to rely on this to save you. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth," now notice this phrase, "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You see the security in that verse, but what I want you to see in that verse is they trusted after that they heard the word of truth, so you got to hear truth to get saved. What truth do you have to hear to be saved? The gospel of your salvation. You can't get saved by the gospel of Israel's salvation. You can't get saved by believing Jesus is the Christ. You can't get saved by believing the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's the gospel that Israel's preaching. Paul said the gospel of your salvation, that's the gospel given to the Apostle Paul that he delivered to the Gentiles, by which we're saved, if we keep in memory what he preached unto us, unless we believed in vain, unless we didn't believe Paul's gospel. And that's why Paul's stressing there the gospel of your salvation. You have to believe your gospel message to be saved. So I got a question for you. What was it that you first believed when you thought you got saved? I say that to you because I know of a grace pastor had pastoring a church, preaching, great preacher too. All of a sudden, he got really disturbed by the fact that maybe he never was saved. And you say, how could that be? Well, the reason why, his testimony was always in a Pentecostal church. He saw this brilliant light, and he knew he got saved. Well, you know who appears as an angel of light, don't you? Satan does, to deceive you. So he got thinking, well, when did I ever just trust Christ rather than that vision? And he was so disturbed about it until he just said, okay, forget it. Right now, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, whether he got, he knew the gospel, so a lot of preachers said, oh, you're saved. But that wasn't satisfying him because you want to make sure you're saved. You're not saved until you believe the gospel of your salvation. And when you come out of all this religious confusion out there, it's hard to figure out if you got saved back there or not. You have to ask yourself, what is it that I believed when I first believed? And until you believed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of your sins, you didn't get saved. You might have thought you were saved. But you don't get saved until you trust the gospel of your salvation. And that's when you get saved. Now, that might happen where you just, a lot of times I've taught and where people thought they were saved, now they're sure they're saved, and they want to know if they were saved. I don't know. and they didn't have to like go through a prayer ritual to say, okay, now I am saved. When they came to understand the gospel, God saved them. Now, they might have understood it when they first heard it, even though there's a lot of confusion out there. They might not have, but they certainly gain the assurance of their salvation when they absolutely know this is what I'm trusting in to save me, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul warned, by the way, look over Galatians chapter 1. Paul warned about another gospel that cannot save. Now the Galatians, they first got saved. They believed what Paul preached to them. They did not believe in vain. They believed what he preached to them when he preached it. But he says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there's some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so some people came along to the Galatian believers and began to tell them, no, you're not saved. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, they already got saved. They believed Paul's gospel. Now they're being confused by the matter by someone preaching another gospel. So if you believed another gospel and never did get saved, then you're lost. But if you believe what Paul preached, you believe Paul's gospel, you could be confused after that. And Paul warns that there is this other gospel. And Paul feared. Go back a couple pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I fear this as well. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, he says, for I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel's simple. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul was worried about someone coming along, and after he preached to the Corinthians, they would believe in another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. There is another gospel, and there's those that would confuse the matter. And Paul feared that they would be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Another Jesus, you could preach Jesus according to prophecy. The king going to come back and set up a kingdom. Jesus is Lord. Believe he is Lord. And not talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Won't save you. You could preach another spirit. That's really another doctrine. Other than the grace of God. You could preach the law and keeping the law. It won't save you. You could preach another gospel. And that would be a gospel of some kind of works for salvation. I'm going to list some of these things. And it won't save you. Paul worried that these things would happen to the Corinthians, and they happen all around us all the time. I want to list to you 16 false gospel messages that you'll hear constantly. Different ones from different people, but they're really just things that I've heard so many times that it didn't take me long to jot these 16 and said, okay, that's enough, I better quit. But here, instead of preaching what it said in 1 Corinthians that Paul delivered to them that they believed, by believing in vain, if someone believes, here's a false gospel message. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn or burn, the preachers used to say. They used to get people scared of their sins. They did a good job of that. And they say, you got to turn or you're going to burn. And then you say, well, I can't turn from sin. I'm a sinner. Well, you got to try. You got to do your best. And that's that people preach that as repentance, although that's not the biblical repentance. So they teach, turn from your sins to be saved. They preach, be water baptized and wash away your sins. And they could almost quote a scripture, but they leave out a part where Paul was calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. They leave out the part that we're washed by his blood, as the book of Revelation tells us. All the water in the world, you can get dunked as many times as you could possibly think of, and it cannot wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with sin. But yet people get water baptized to wash away their sins. Confess Christ before men. Right now, well, out of your seat, just come down this aisle. And by coming down this aisle, you're going to profess before others that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you are ashamed and you don't walk down this aisle and profess Christ, then the Bible says he'll deny you before the Father in heaven. But if you don't deny him, he will not deny you before the Father in heaven. So come down this aisle and profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. No death, burial, and resurrection preached there. It's about you having the guts to stand up in an assembly and walk down an aisle. Come down to the altar. They like the communion table, we call it. But they always call the front of the church the altar, as if you could go into the temple of Israel and go up to the altar as a priest did, where the blood was sprinkled on the altar. So if you get out of your seat, you need to come down to the altar, and by coming down to the altar, you're going to confess your sins and be saved. And so people have an altar call. Come down to the altar. Now, I have to be careful there, because it is important to give people a time to stop and give them an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. But they don't have to come down to the front of the church to do that. They can sit right where they're at in the quietness of their mind and heart. Even once they understand the gospel, they could blank out the rest of me preaching and just trust Christ as their Savior right there. Just make a decision in their heart to believe that, and God will save them. But some people, you got to come down to the altar to get saved. You got to join the church. But you got to join the right church. Because if you join the church of God, you're part of the church of God. If you join the church of Christ, you'll be part of the church of Christ. And so you got to join the church in order to be saved, but you got to be part of the right church. You got to be part of his church. So they emphasize that church membership. Or you need confirmation by the church that you're a fit member of the kingdom of God. You go through their classes, and you go through their classes, you answer their question, and now you get confirmed, and now you're a fit member of the kingdom of God. They said so. None of that can save you. Keep the sacraments. When we were at the Amish group, one of the things I kept hearing over and over again is keeping the Sermon on the Mount, and how they were emphasizing that. And if there's not a person alive that could keep the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to take God's Spirit to be able to keep the Sermon on the Mount. You got to get saved first, and then even the things that are there are things that are under the law, but to live the Sermon on the Mount, so some of the other things they do in the religious ceremony is say, well, you got to keep the sacraments. And of course, the holiest of all the sacraments is communion. So if you're in church and you take communion, you're purified of your sins and you're forgiven of your sins and you're saved. And people accept that and believe that. You realize we've never talked about the cross in any of these things? And yet these are things that people are taught, that people believe, which is to believe in vain, because none of these things can save them. Some of it is keep short account of your sins. See, because if you sin and you confess that sin to God, he'll forgive you. And they quote 1 John as if 1 John 1:9 is written to believers when it's written about unbelievers who need to get saved. But they actually use it as believers, like if you commit a sin, immediately confess it to God, you're forgiven. But if you wait till nighttime and before you go to bed, you're going to confess your sins, and you get in a car accident on the way home, too bad. You didn't confess your sins, and so God didn't forgive you of your sins. So they tell you to keep short accounts. As soon as you sin, confess it right away to get forgiven of God. Well, you must live a consistent Christian life in order to be saved. If you look like a Christian, then you are a Christian, is almost the idea of that. And that's almost like living by the Sermon on the Mount. But you get in Sunday school, and the teacher is teaching you, and I blame it on Sunday school, but it's adults too. Let Jesus into your heart. Well, that's pretty sentimental, and that touches me. I really have to admit that. But what in the world does that mean? Let Jesus in your heart. He's knocking on the door. Let him in. How do you let him in your heart? Oh, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why don't you say that? Why don't you say, believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you? Trust the death, burial, and resurrection instead of let Jesus in your heart. That doesn't answer. It doesn't mean faith. Pray the sinner's prayer. There's a certain prayer that you can say, I confess I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You're saved. Sometimes if the sinner's prayer is written out really nice, you're saved if you believe that, but you're not saved by saying it. And a lot of people say, here, just say this prayer. Now you're saved. No, you're not saved by saying a prayer. You're saved by believing in what Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf. The one you hear me stress so many times, I hear it so often, give your life to Christ. Why would Christ want your life? If you're a sinner, He's going to put you in hell. Give your life to Christ. I think the gospel message is Christ gave his life for you. The very opposite of what the gospel is. And yet people, many, many people, think that's the gospel. I gave my life to Christ. They actually are talking about a time where they got serious about the Lord, but that phrase is the opposite of what the gospel is. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Don't just trust him as Savior. Make him Lord of your life. And so you got to trust him as Savior and Lord. That means you're going to make him the Lord of your life. And then that's nothing but works now that you're offering to God, that you're going to follow whatever he says to do. And some use the phrase, persevere, endure to the end. Stay faithful, trust the Lord, and stay faithful the rest of your life. Like going to church, living a clean Christian life, just stay faithful, and then you'll make it to heaven. Well, that's not what saves. So there's a lot of false messages out there, and Paul says, you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you didn't believe Paul's gospel, if you believed any of these 16 things, then you believed in vain, because none of those things can save you. What Jesus Christ did can save you, and when you put your faith in that, you have eternal life. Now, with all that said, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you're not there. I want to share with you other thoughts about this, because that phrase in verse 2, it depends what you emphasize in that. Paul says, back up in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached back then, unless you believed back then in vain. And so the first part of verse 2 causes some people some discomfort, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. Like, I can't forget what the gospel was. There's people that have Alzheimer's, and, you know, you worry about that. Well, when I get older, will I get that and forget how I was saved? And I can't keep it in memory, and so now I'm lost? Well, we already read Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our expectation, of our inheritance. No sense murdering the verse. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, there it is, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession until he comes and takes you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until God takes you into heaven. So it's not that you have to keep remembering all the time, now what is it, how am I saved, and now you're saved. When I look at that verse, keep in memory what I preach, Paul is bringing back to their memory what he preached in the past and declaring that if you believe what I said in the past, and I'm going to tell you, in case you forgot, I'm going to tell you what I preached in the past, you're saved if you believe that message, unless you believed back then in vain. And to preach, believe in vain, it's coming up later. Watch this. Come over to chapter 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. I pointed this out to you once before. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And what is also vain? Your faith is vain. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're trusting a dead Savior. We said the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. There's no justification without his resurrection. There's no Savior to save you from your sins if the Savior's dead in the ground and can't save himself. Verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. So unless you have believed in vain, if you believed in vain, and one of the things of believing in vain was not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes back over the gospel, and like I was about to say in verse 2, I take verse 2 to say, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory, and now he's going to bring back to their memory what he preached unto them, unless they believed in vain. And the way they would believe in vain is they never believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the first place. And so then it wouldn't be saved. Now, that's how I'm teaching the verse. But the reason I say that is others teach this verse differently. The idea of keeping in memory, if it's not just bringing back to your memory what I preached unto you, that the keeping in memory, what others have done with that is they've looked at this and realized that sometimes in the Bible, even in Paul's epistles, that the word saved doesn't always mean saved from sin. And so they point out that there are exceptions to that. Let me give you three. Come back with me to 1 Timothy. Where saved doesn't mean saved from sin. First Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to do that one. No. First Timothy chapter... Oh, come on. Chapter 2 first. Now, I'm a little bit... I realize what that statement is true. Not every time you see the word saved, are you talking about saved from the penalty of sin. But in Paul's epistles, I've looked at it, 99% of the time it is. Now, there is a few exceptions, and I'm going to show you the few that I know are exceptions to where saved means something else, and it'll be important for you to know the context. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's talking about the local church, the place of the men, the place of the women. And he says, like in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man to be in silent, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. So he talks about how Satan deceived Eve. Adam disobeyed God. Eve was deceived. Then it goes on to say, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, women, continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, that's not talking about if she continues in the faith and is loving and is sober and lives a holy life, that she's saved from the penalty of her sins. She's saved from the responsibility of being a teacher in the local church and deceiving the members as a teacher of the local church. She's saved because that's not her place in the local church. God saved her from that responsibility. And that saved there is talking about her being saved from the responsibility that the men have in the church to be the teachers of the doctrine in the church. Now you might see it a little clearer if you just flip over a page. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Paul starts out by saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So here comes Satan to deceive people, as speaking the lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he starts out warning that there is in the last day, the latter times, that some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So in the instructions to Timothy, he says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee of prophecy by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Timothy, study that doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save himself from what? Well, the context is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If Timothy will give himself to the study of God's word, earlier he says, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give yourself wholly to these things, Timothy, and you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. Well, he's not talking about the gospel of salvation. He's talking about being saved from false doctrine that's going to creep in the latter times. So save there has that meaning. Come over to Romans chapter 8. This is an important one here in Romans 8. Of course, they're all important. Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 18, and boy, we can all relate to this. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And he starts talking about how the suffering goes on in the world. And so there's sufferings at this present time, and we all suffer. It says in verse 23, not only does creation suffer, but verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," God's people. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body," waiting for the rapture to come. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Saved from what? Saved from the suffering and the despair that comes into your life by so much suffering. What saves you from total despair of the suffering you go through in this life is the hope that God has given you. You have a hope. If you have a hope, you can endure some things. And so here it's saved from the despair of the sufferings of this present time. So sometimes in the Bible, saved doesn't mean saved from the penalty of sin. So I say that to you. We have some commentaries in the back. One of the person who wrote a commentary that we sell, I was reading what he said about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what he says, that the Corinthians are living a carnal life. And what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, "You're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." He says you're saved from a carnal life. That if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that's going to bring carnality in your life. And you're saved from the carnality of sin taking control of your life if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says it's not saved from the penalty of sin, it's saved from that life. In men's meeting, we've talked about this more than once, about the saved here. Could the saved be something other than the penalty of sin? And it's been discussed, looking at those other ones, saved from the false doctrine. If you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, then you'd be saved from the false teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so they would look at this verse and say, well, keep in memory is reminding them that in the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you believe that, you'd be saved from the false doctrine that is talked about in verse 12. Now, so there are other thoughts about what that is. But let me say this to you. I tried, as I looked at this passage, tried to stop and consider other people's view on that word saved. But I realized this in looking at those other passages. When we looked at, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul immediately lays out a problem. And the problem is there's a spiritual deception that's going to take place. Then later when he says, save that by studying you and keeping true to the doctrine, you save yourself and them that hear thee, the context has already been the context of false doctrine. So when he talks about being saved, it's saved from the false doctrine. Romans chapter 8, he starts off talking about the sufferings of this world. And then even we as believers are going to suffer, but we're saved by hope. The context was suffering, and then when he used the word saved, we know what the context is. Saved from the suffering. Saved from the despair that suffering brings into your life. So that the problem was listed first, and then comes the word saved. Do you see the different order in Corinthians 15? He's talking about being saved in verse 2, but he doesn't bring up the problem until verse 12. So no one reading that would relate to verse 12 until you got to verse 12. The context, when you're talking about verses 1 through 4, is Jesus Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures, being buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The context of verses 1 through 4 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saved in the middle of that verse has to do with saved from the penalty of your sins. If he died for your sins, he was raised for your justification, you're saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sins. You're saved because you've trusted Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed to your account because he died for your sins. I say that to you because I believe the word saved in verse 2 has to do with being saved from the penalty of sin. Paul will, as we could progress through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will get to the problem that the Corinthians are presently denying the resurrection. But if in the past, when he first preached the gospel and they didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, they never got saved in the first place. See, he's talking about what they believed in the past. And if they didn't believe that, they believed in vain. Their faith is vain. They're yet in their sins. But if they believed what he preached to them when he first preached it to them, they're saved from the penalty of their sins. But I do want to say this, because it was in my notes earlier and I just never had the time to say it, because I don't want to confuse the gospel. The context in this passage is saved from the penalty of your sins, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried to put away our sins, rose again for our justification, and that saves you from the penalty of sin. But you know, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get more than just being saved from the penalty of your sins. That when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not only saved from hell and the lake of fire, saved from the wrath of God, but you're also saved from the power of sin, because if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you can identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and live a resurrected life, the Bible teaches you. You can be saved from a whole lot of heartache that sin brings into your life. When you get saved and saved from the penalty of sin, there's also a power that comes into your life to save you from following sin in your life, allowing sin to control your life. When sin controls your life, it brings death and destruction. Physically, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died for your sins. So your death for the penalty of sin has been paid for. But if you live in sin, it'll destroy your life. All sin, it starts out easy, a simple little thing. You do something and then you get used to doing it. And the next thing you know, it starts bringing destruction, not only to you, but to others. And it just brings a habit that has to be, that you get addicted to, and just total destruction of your life. When you get saved, and God saves you, not only from the penalty of sin, but puts his Spirit in you, and saves you from the power of sin, you can be saved from a whole bunch of heartache in life, and actually have a life that's honoring and usable to God for his glory. And salvation does save you from more than the penalty of sin. Salvation will save you from a vain, empty, meaningless life. It'll save you from despair. It'll save you from fear. It'll save you from shame. It'll save you from regret in your old age. It'll save you from the control of sin in your life and from the heartache and the misery and the destruction that sin leads to. But at first, it saves you from the penalty of sin and gives you peace with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us salvation from the penalty of our sins by your Son coming into the world and dying for our sins. I don't know that we can ever understand the value of that this side of eternity, except that we can certainly appreciate the fact that there is peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can believe that our sins have been totally paid for and put away, and we're declared righteous in your sight. Nothing could ever separate us from your love that's in Christ, and that's where we're found. Father, we thank you for this truth. But I pray as well, Father, that everyone listening would realize that sin has consequences. The first penalty of sin is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you saved us, Father, you put your Spirit within us, and there's a whole lot of other salvation that comes into our life with that gift of eternal life. And I pray, Father, that each of us would want to honor you and realize how deadly, how poisonous, how destructive sin is. And that there is no meaning in life, there's no purpose in life outside of living for your honor and for your glory and living with that hope of eternal life when you're going to come for us and we stand before you and declare a life of service to you. Father, help us to remember these things, and thank you again for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.